asked you a question, what is Britain's favourite sweet? I wonder what the answer would be. What is Britain's favourite sweets? Apart from Mr. and Mrs. Bundy over there, anyone want to throw out a suggestion? Jelly babies. Anyone going for anything different? Oh, you're... Lemon bonbons. God, it's a good job the front row's in tonight, isn't it? The rest of them, I think, are asleep. Naomi's correct. Jelly babies are Britain's favourite loved sweets. They come in different colours. They come in different flavours. How many know... Do you know how many flavours there are in the pack of jelly babies? Not seven, not four. Six, well done. Anyone know which flavours they are? Lime, lemon, orange, raspberry, strawberry, and black currant. Six different flavours. Now, you might not know this, but each of those jelly babies has a name. Let me introduce you to the jelly baby family. I'm not making it up. I have a box here, look. And if you behave... You might get one at the end of the session, okay? So they have got names, and we're going to meet the jelly baby families, okay? So let's start with, hey, this one here, Baby Bonnie. Baby Bonnie, hey, she wears a nappy. She has a frilly bonnet, and she is always, always into mischief. So that's her claim to fame. If anything goes wrong, blame Baby Bonnie. Here's the next one, Boofles. Boofles is the green, the lime flavour. He is soft-hearted and cries a lot. Even when he's happy, he cries. Let's meet the next one. Oh, we got Bumper. Bumper is orange. He wears a bum bag, but he's forever bumping into things. I reckon whoever invented these names have been reading Mr. Men books. Oh, we've also got Big Heart. Big Heart, purple, the black currant. Always puts his friends first. That's why he's got a big heart. And then we've got, Bubbles. Bubbles, the lemon one. I mean, this is, how can you have a claim to fame? All that Bubbles does is have a ponytail. I mean, who can't grow a ponytail? Yeah. Maybe it is important, I don't know. Oh, and then we've got, Brilliant. Brilliant is the red, the strawberry. He's the leader of the gang. He's the boss, and he keeps all the others in control. Actually, it was only in 1989 they got names because an advertiser got hold of them and said, how can we rebrand Jelly Babies so they're more dynamic? And they came up with this nonsense to captivate a new generation. But here's the point. You might not know this, but Jelly Babies were not originally called Jelly Babies. They had a different name. When the sweet first made an appearance, they were called Peace Babies. Peace Babies. And the reason is an immigrant from Austria came over to the UK to live. It was at the end of the war. And World War I, we know, was the war to end. Or so they thought, if only that was true. The war to end all wars. How can we market? Let's invent a little sweet, a little baby full of life and hope. And that will symbolize the future. The future is going to be good. And so they came up with this idea of jelly babies. Only they called them peace babies. Peace babies. And you might be surprised to know they went well until the Second World War. Not only did their name become spoilt, but actually they ran out of ingredients and they couldn't produce them because there was a shortage of all the good things. And after the Second World War, in 1953, they were rebranded as Jelly Babies. Jelly Babies, as we know them today. Now, I'm telling you all this, and hopefully you've figured out the link. Because Christmas is truly about the peace baby. The baby that came into the world, not to end wars here and now, but to bring peace into the lives of individuals and to make peace available between human beings and God. The word peace appears over 400 times in the Bible. It is a quality, it is a characteristic of God that he wants people to know. Peace of mind. Peace because you're not weighed down by burdens and guilt and sin. Peace about the future, whatever circumstances might bring. Even death itself ought not to rob the believer of the peace that God brings. And now that very first Christmas, angelic beings, now we were talking about this morning, I've never seen an angel. I guess nobody in this room has seen an angel. A spiritual being, the Bible says. Sometimes they appear just like a human, other times they appear as creatures of light. But when they appear as creatures of light, they are terrifying. And their first words are always, "Do not be afraid." And they appear to shepherds. And in just one verse of the Bible, they bring kind of the whole Christmas message to our attention. And that verse is Luke 2 and verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favors rest." Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests. Some bright spark retweaked it and tongue in cheek quoted it this way: "Peace on earth, goodwill to all, and batteries not included." Well, maybe for some that will be true. But Christmas can be a commercial experience, or it can be a spiritual experience as we go back to the heart and the roots of what the Christmas story is all about. And really, from that one verse, I just want to pull to your attention three key words. Here's the first one. Glory. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Glory. In Latin, gloria in excelsis Deo. And that word glory simply means honor, praise, renown, distinction. All synonyms for the word glory. And most of us perhaps never use the word glory in everyday speech. The only time I really use the word glory is if I'm in church on the pulpit and it comes up in a Bible passage, or when I'm at a football match. Because at football grounds, they like the word glory. And they normally sing a song that goes, "Glory, glory, and the name of your team." And you are boasting in your team, which is far superior than the feeble opposition, who have no glory. They're just nobodies. Whereas we are the boys. And so you sing the glories of your team. But in the ancient world, the Greek world and the Roman world, glory was important. It was associated with fame, reputation, honor, used especially in battle. We have conquered our enemies. Look at them. Look at the glory of our empire, the glory of our army. And of course, it was taken over by sport, the very first Olympics. The glory of the crown for the winner, which these days is the gold medal. You've got glory, you've got gold. Now, in football, when a team actually wins something, and I can remember when my team used to win things, often they would have a double-decker bus with no roof on it, an open top, that's what I'm trying to say, an open top bus, and they would be driven through the streets, and crowds would come out and give them a wave. Scotty, you could probably remember 1976 when Southampton won the FA Cup. 2 years before he was born. See, it was so long ago, their glory has faded. Isn't that sad? But it happened in Safa. It happens wherever a cup or a league is won, because they want to celebrate the glories of their team. Now, in one way, that's what's going on here. The angelic host fill the skies, and these shepherds are given good news. Not just a child, but a child that is unique and special. We wouldn't have all these celebrations for any other person of history, but we do for Jesus. We do for Jesus. Years ago, in a Christmas shop window, there was a sign. And as part of their advertising campaign, the sign read this way: "Let's make this the best Christmas ever." It's a good idea. Let's make this the best Christmas ever. And one of their employees, who was a bit of a rogue, obviously when no one was looking, put some graffiti underneath. And they wrote the words, "How will we top the first one?" How will we top the first one? Hey, this event, that we still sing about in our carols. And yes, we've embellished it. We use poetry and imagery, and a lot of tradition has been added to it. But when you get back to the bare bones of what the Bible says and what the early history records, you're never going to top this first Christmas and the events that took place. Why? Because it all focuses in on a baby, a peace baby. And 500 years before he was born, Isaiah the prophet predicted about the child to come, that his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. No one else in history was prophesied about 500 years before they came. And not just once, again and again and again. The whole of the Old Testament is a bit like a broken up jigsaw, full of prophecies about the Messiah to come. And on their own, they're like odd pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. They're not too impressive, but when you put them together, they form a picture of the one who was to come. And that is very, very impressive. A baby that changed history. And these days, when you pay for something, you just get your phone out or your card out. Some of you dinosaurs still rattle out the coins. But every time you pull out a coin, there's a date on it that dates back to when this baby was born. Every time you look at a calendar, it dates back to when this baby was born. And over the last 10, 15 years, many countries have gone to Common Era rather than BC and AD. But actually, that's just because we've become secularized. If you look at the last 2,000 years, it was the baby of Christ who split history in half before his coming and after his coming. And I love this little passage because a transfer takes place between heaven, the skies, the angelic beings, and earth, the shepherds. It's a bit like in an Olympic rally when someone's got the baton and they pass it on. And someone else takes it and then they run with it. And the angels have got the baton and they pass it to the shepherds. They grab hold of it and then they run and pass it on to other people. What is the baton? It's good news. It's good news. In verse 15, angels make it known to the shepherds. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. What the Lord has told us. Hey, the angels bring the message. They hear it. They're told the message. And then in verse 17, shepherds make it known to others. They spread the word. They pass the baton. You know, many might think Jesus is just an important figure from history. But these shepherds, according to verse 11, say, no, he's the Lord of glory. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of David. He's the Savior. And he's the Lord. They recognize the uniqueness of this baby. And I was reminded of an old poem that someone has brought back to life with some modern images. So let's watch it rather than me read it.
Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant teacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled, except in his infancy, more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemy. He would throw mockery at a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave through the courtesy of a friend. 20 wide centuries have come and gone, and today, he is the centerpiece of the human race. All the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life.
No credentials but himself. Secondly, peace. Glory, peace. And on earth, peace to men. Peace, of course, is a feature in the Christmas story. It's mentioned in our reading. It constantly comes up in the lyrics of our carols. But lasting peace did not come through the birth of Jesus, but the death of Jesus. When the Bible talks about peace, it always talks about it in two ways. It talks about peace with God and then the peace of God. And it's kind of don't get the cart before the horse. If you want the peace of God, first of all, you make peace with God. There's a missionary called Don Richardson who served for many years in Indonesia. And if you want a book this year, then get hold of his book, Peace Child. Peace Child. It's an incredible book. And I could tell you about the story, but it's probably better if he does. So have a look at this.
The time came when two of three villages that relocated out of the deep jungle to live close to us, they wanted to receive medical help from the clinic that my wife was managing. But two of those villages had been at war previously. Insults were shouted, grievances were expressed, and arrows began to fly. And it was war at our door, day after day.
But as the fighting continued, Don and Carol started to lose hope. Then they gave the leader of the tribe an ultimatum.
I said, since you will not or even cannot bring this ongoing violence to an end, I think I have a solution of my own. I think I should gather our possessions and take my family, move away to another village of your tribe. Well, that suggestion shocked them. They did not want us to go. They assured me, perhaps you won't have to move away, perhaps something can be done. I was to discover, by pleading with them to make peace, I was unwittingly pleading for a Sawi father to make a sacrifice I could not imagine myself as a father being willing to make.
The next morning at sunrise, Kael, the leader of the tribe, chose to make that sacrifice, a sacrifice that would cost him everything he held dear.
And I saw him extend his arms and lay his only son in the arms of an enemy father. And I heard him say to Makor, I give my son, my only son, to you as a peace child. Tell me, do you commit yourself to serve as the advocate for peace between your people and my people, at least as long as this my peace child remains alive in your longhouse? When I saw the father make the sacrifice, of course I said, what is this, a father giving a son, an only son at that, to his enemies to achieve reconciliation? This had God's fingerprints all over it. And I realized I had the privilege of finding out how to describe that, use that analogy as an eye-opener that would become a heart-opener for the people.
And so the
It's a great book. If you get hold of it, find it on Amazon. You can watch bits of it on YouTube. Peace Child by Don Richards. And true story of how two warring tribes eventually found peace because a child was given. One father gave up his son to bring reconciliation. And that's the message of the Bible. The Bible says, while we were enemies to God, at war with God by a bad attitude, I'll live for myself, forget God. I'll bring him in when it suits me. By bad actions, bad thoughts, bad words. While we were enemies to God, God sought a plan of reconciliation. He gave his one and only son, that whoever, that lets you in, that lets me in, whoever believes in him need not perish, but can have everlasting life. And when we have peace with God, oh, we can know the peace of God, which hedges around us, whatever our circumstances. And the peace of God doesn't take away our problems. It gives us peace through the difficulties of life. Years ago, there was a contest on the theme of peace. Artists were asked to send in their various contributions, their paintings, to illustrate peace. And it came down to two pictures in the end, that which one would win. There was one of a countryside, an English countryside, sheep in the fields, the sun was shining, the sky was blue, not a cloud in the sky, the lambs were jumping. It was a fantastic picture of an English countryside in summer or spring, beautiful peace. But that came second. The one that topped it, the one that won, was the complete opposite. It was a raging sea, and there was thunder and there's lightning, and the waves were battering the rocks. And you thought, well, that's not peace. But then when you looked at the rocks, just in the cleft of the rock, there was a bird on a nest protecting the eggs. And in the storms all around it, that bird and those eggs were at peace. And God promises not to take away the storms of life, but to give us peace and shelter and comfort and help and encouragement in the storms of life. And this reminds us, hey, because of a peace child, there can be peace on earth. And then the third and final word, glory, peace, favor, on whom his favor rests. I don't know if you've got your Christmas TV viewing sorted out. It's not the same anymore, is it? When I was a kid, I remember buying the TV Times or the Radio Times, and you would sit there with a pen and you'd mark all the programs that were good that you wanted to watch or record. And then your mum would sort of pick it up and say, oh, look, someone's marked all the bad programs. We'll make sure we avoid them. They're the good ones. But these days, everything's repeated and you can just record so easily. It's slightly different. But I don't know what your top films are at Christmas. I'm going to watch Spartacus. It's going to be on somewhere. I'm going to watch, you know, certain films, aren't there? What's the football one? The Great Escape. We'll watch The Great Escape and we'll watch Sly Stone and his football war film. So, sorry, kids in my household. Sorry, Kath. That's what we're watching this year. But there's bound to be one film that's on. It's on most years, called The King's Speech. The King's Speech. Very famous film, actually. It won lots of BAFTAs. It won 12 Oscar nominations. Colin Firth is one of the stars. And very, very well-known film. The story of King George VI and his impromptu ascension to the throne. But the central story involves a man called Lionel Logie. Lionel Logie, an Australian speech and language therapist who becomes friends with the king, who has a terrible stutter. And he can't make speeches because he's always stuttering and embarrassed, and everyone's embarrassed for him. So they bring in this Australian speech coach to help him to speak in public. It's based on a true story. Only the facts have been changed, but most of it's probably believable. But my favorite scene, if you watch the film, my favorite scene involves Mrs. Logie, who returns home to her family home only to walk in and the Queen of England is at the end of her table. She walks in the room and the Queen is sat there staring at her. Wonder how you would react. And after a brief introduction, she says these words. I'll do my best Queen voice if I can. And it's not Liz, the Queen who's just died. It was the person before. She says this, I have heard your husband calls my husband Bertie, and that my husband calls your husband Lionel. I trust you will not call me Liz. And of course, the point the Queen is making is this, I'm royalty, you're not. Your husband might be buddies with my husband, but you'll know your place. You're the subject, I'm the monarch. Well, in the film, Miss Logie replies, Your Majesty, you may call me Miss Logie. In other words, okay, we'll keep the relationship formal. I know my place and I know who you are. And yet the King of Kings knows us by name and allows us to call him on first-term names. Wants intimacy with us. Intimacy. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Friends. Friends with the king. You know, just recently it was Penny's mum's 80th birthday. If you're watching, Anna, 79 and a bit, okay? She didn't like 80. And so we drove down to Wiltshire. Penny was already there, so Kathy was in the car. Kathy, can you just plug your ears for a minute? I'm going to talk about you, okay? So Kathy was in the car, and I decided to go down the A303. And as we're driving down there, Kathy's, bless her, is just, you know, doing what teenagers do and young ladies do on her phone. And I said, Kath, look, Stonehenge. And she said, yeah. I said, no, look. Yeah, I know, Stonehenge. I said, Kathy, Stonehenge. And she may have given it a glance, but that's all she did. I said, people come from all over the world to see those stones. Yeah. And it reminded me, actually, a couple of years ago, Barack Obama came over for a NATO conference. And while he was here, they said to him, where would you like to see in England? You've got a day where you can go anywhere in England. Do you know what he chose? Stonehenge. Stonehenge. And it made the news, one, not only because Barack Obama, the most powerful man in the world, was at Stonehenge, but because there was a family there. And across the barbed wire, he reached out and he shook their hands. And Janice Raffle, who lives near Stonehenge with her three sons, encountered the President of the United States. And I love what she said to the newspapers. It's so British. She said, we had a brief tete-a-tete across the barbed wire. But you know what? They didn't swap telephone numbers. Barack Obama has never sent her a Christmas card. They don't even know each other's emails. Because for a few minutes, he was willing to reach across the wire and shake a hand. But he's the president, and she's, well, from Wiltshire. No offense if you're from Wiltshire. Hey, God wants his favor to rest on you. And that's what the verse says. To those on whom his favor rests. We have a God who wants to know us and be part of our lives so that we might have light and life in this life and hope for the future. And don't miss that. My final story, in December 1903, after a series of failed attempts, the Wright brothers, Wilbur and Orville, finally flew for the very first time. They got their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they sent a telegram to their sister, and the telegram had these words on it. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. We've actually flown for the first time. 120 feet, we'll be home for Christmas. Well, their sister Catherine raced off to the local newspaper with the story. They've flown. And this is what the man in the newspaper office said. How nice. So the boys will be coming home for Christmas. How nice. So the boys will be coming home for Christmas. He could have had the biggest scoop of his life. Man is flying. And look, we all fly today. But he missed it because he was sidetracked by the fact the boys are coming home for Christmas. Hey, don't get sidetracked this Christmas. What's the big story? Christ. And we can meet him. We can encounter him. His favor can rest on us. And we can know the peace baby or the peace child or the man of peace, the Prince of Peace, as our Lord and Savior, as our King, as our friend. This Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible story of Christmas. Thank you that involves a God who is interested in ordinary people. Lord, thank you that it's not just a dated message, but the message of Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Lord, the Savior, the King, applies and challenges each one of us today. So help us to ponder it. And help us to respond accordingly, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.